Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's truly a lovely day, another day that the Lord has made and has allowed us to see. I really appreciate the songs that you led this morning, brother, because they really kind of fit in with where I'm going this morning. So that's the Lord. He orchestrates things. Now, He's the one in control. He helps things run smooth. This world is operating and turning on its axis. And the sun is rising and setting, all because of the mighty hand of God. But you know something? Life gets hard sometimes. Doesn't it? Can we all agree on that? Life gets hard sometimes. It has twists and turns, bumps and bruises, ups and downs, hills and valleys, highs and lows. You're never going to walk down that road of life the same way. Something's going to happen. Problems can come upon us at any time. Tragedy will strike before you even know it. You're just walking along. Things are going good. You got your health. You got your house. You got your job, your income, and everything is smooth. And just like that, tragedy can hit. You can knock the feet right out from under you. I'm not talking about problems that we bring on ourselves, because we do enough things that we cause problems for ourselves. You know, we make enough bad decisions and take enough wrong turns. But I'm talking about problems that just happen. Seems like for no reason they happen. And that's a fact of life. Problems are going to happen. It's not if problems are going to happen, but guess what? It's when they happen, how we deal with them. You see, people get fed up. People get discouraged. People get depressed. We just read recently in the news about Robin Williams. And we read about him taking his own life because he had battled with depression. Now, this is not a poor man. We're talking about a man that had. We're talking about a man that had fame, had money, had possessions. But here's the thing. They released later that he heard, or that he became aware of, that he was about to start dealing with Parkinson's disease. And the thought of that, plus whatever else was on his mind, he couldn't deal with it anymore. He had become fed up. He became what my mother used to say. That she always used to tell me, "Boy, I'm just sick and tired." Now, Christians, I'm talking about the world at this point, but now I'm going to move on to Christians. Christians are not immune to these problems and troubles. These kind of problems have affected Christians to the point where they stop coming to church. Now, I understand, and I have to say this, that sometimes we don't need huge problems for us to quit coming to church and quit being faithful. But I'm saying that these kind of problems can cause people to lose their faith. It can take them to a point where they will start blaming God. "Oh, God, why did you let this? Why did you do this?" And it just gets them to a point where they can't deal anymore. They lose their faith. They lose their religion. They don't believe in God anymore. There's a story. It's called The Devil's Auction. Now, the devil's having an auction because he's about to retire. So he had all these tables, you know, and he had the good sins out there. He had pride. He had lust over here. Had a little adultery over there, maybe some fornication. Had everything. And the people were walking through, and all these tools seemed to be reasonably priced. You know, nothing out of place till they came to this one table. And this was just hugely priced, overpriced, triply overpriced. And people were walking by and wondering, why is this cost so much more than all the rest of this stuff? And one guy just said, well, I'm going to ask. So he walks up to him and he says, why does this cost so much? Well, the devil replied, that's despair. And that was one of my greatest tools. For with that tool, I was able to win many souls. I was able to get many people to turn around and to lose their faith based on that one tool. See, if he can get under your skin, if he can get to you and make you feel like everything is just going wrong. Somebody used to say, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck. If he can get you to that point where you're just fed up, that's his goal. You see, he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking out whom he can devour. He's after us. He wants to get to us. He wants to get under your skin. You know, when I was in school, I was going through a few things, and a wise teacher came to me and he said, you know, if you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hold on. So the apostle gives us 3 points this morning that I'm going to explore. First of it, he says, let us not become weary. This is New International Version. In doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, the first point I want us to examine this morning, don't get discouraged. He says, let us not become weary. Let us not become discouraged. I want to talk about a man this morning. We know this man as being a patient man. He's in fact known for his patience. This is the story of Job. Job's character. He was a righteous man. A man who feared God. A man who shunned evil. He had wealth. He had family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had great possessions, and he was considered to be the greatest in the entire East. Yet now tragedy strikes. Enter the devil. If we look in Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Now that's a good point right there. He's walking to and fro, back and forth. What is he doing? He's looking for what he can find. He's looking for somebody weak enough to fall for whatever he's got. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? And I'm going to paraphrase from this point on. Haven't you protected him? Haven't you blessed him? Haven't you given him everything he needs, everything he could want? If he lost that, he'd surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said, just don't touch his flesh. All his possessions are in your hand. Do not touch his flesh. So the devil got busy. First, he took his possessions. Then he took his children. And he left Job. Now, Job had it all. At this point now, Job had nothing. He had all his wealth and all his possessions, children who had their own houses, their own possessions, gone. Now, I don't know how many of us could lose our home, could lose our children, to lose our jobs, lose our wealth, lose whatever we had, and have this answer that Job had. His response, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. Lost everything, but he still fell to the ground and worshiped God. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to the earth. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. A man of integrity, realizing that everything he had in, to begin with, came from God. And if the God that he served took it away, he could give it back. Well, that's not all for our friend. Tragedy strikes again. The devil goes back, and now he says, what do you think of my servant Job? All this, and he still keeps his integrity. He said, well, if you give me his flesh, if something happens to his flesh, surely he will curse you to your face. Well, we know what happens. He inflicts his whole body with boils. And I don't know if anybody has ever experienced a boil in their life. But they're painful. Now imagine that from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, all over your body. This is what the devil inflicted upon him. Now, his wife comes to him. Now, I have to take a second, because I used to really get down on his wife and think, what a horrible person. But then as I'm studying for this, I'm thinking, she just went through everything he did. She just wasn't able to hold on as he was. She saw her husband in some of the worst pain a person could go through, and her mind was trying to help him relieve himself of this pain. She tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? You're going to continue after God has done this to you? Curse him and die. But Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed... Now notice this. I like this about it. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not then accept adversity also? Shall we not accept whatever God gives us? Is basically what she's saying. And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I'm bringing us forward to the New Testament. Now, I'm talking about the man who actually wrote this letter and is inspiring us and encouraging us to hold on. Paul himself, who had been beaten, stoned, in prison. And he says in Philippians 4 and verse 11, I'm not saying this, and he's talking about, let me give you a little, he's talking about them giving him a gift while he was in prison. He says, I'm not saying how grateful I am about this because I am in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Then you have to say, well, Paul, how can you say that? How can you be content to be sitting in prison, a Roman prison, about to go on trial for your life? Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. See, he's not relying on himself. He's not relying on the strength of his own body, of his own will, or his own soul. He's looking to Jesus. He's looking to Jesus to give him the strength to make it through any and everything that he goes through. See, we need that strength. We need to understand that God's in control. He wants us to come and lay all our problems at His feet. 1 Peter 5 and 7, cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Bring your problems. See, we can't rely on our own strength, because if we do, we're going to fall. That's bottom line. If we're going to have these problems come in our life, things are going to attack us. We need to learn to hold on to the steady hand, the loving hand of God, the mighty hand of God. We need to hold on to His everlasting promises. In 1 Corinthians, He said, be steadfast, immovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our song leader led a song. Leaning on the everlasting arms. That should be our credo. We should lean on Jesus at every turn. For if not, we're going to fail. He's the one that can get us through. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Secondly, let us not grow weary in well-doing. You see, Paul in a prison in Rome, he continued, preaching the gospel. He continued to encourage his Christians. He continued to write letters of encouragement so that people would continue to hold fast to that which He had given them, that He delivered them, that Christ died for their sins, that Christ so loved them that He provided for them. He continued in His mission. No matter what, He continued. Keep on doing right. You see, Paul outlines for us in the book a few things that we need to continue. Verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fall or any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Firstly, we need to look out and be there for our brothers and sisters. Because we're all going to have problems. We're all going to find things that want to tempt us. And if we see somebody in temptation or in a trespass, we need to be there for them. Be there for your brothers and sisters. Bear their burdens. When they're in a state of just confusion, when they're being challenged, when things are coming against them, we need to be there. We need to bear their burdens. We need to pick them up when they're down. Correct them when they're wrong. Help them when they're in need. Be there for your brothers and sisters. We can't have a relationship with God if we don't have a relationship with our brothers and sisters. You know, the first century church, they made it a habit of being there. They ate together. They prayed together. They studied together. They worked together. They were together as often. They had a relationship. They knew each other. And it made it easy for them to do what James tells us to do in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that you might be healed. We got to know what's going on in our brothers and sisters' lives. We need to be there. So I know how to pray for you. So I know how to help you. So I know how or what you need. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the Corinthians being in a sin that was so bad that it wasn't even heard of in the Gentiles or among the Gentiles. that a man had his father's wife. And they were just letting it go. Nobody said anything to him. Nobody even seemed to care about it. They just allowed it to happen. Paul says, get that man out of your midst. We got to confront sin when we see it. We get to almost start to feel like people are getting in our business. That's what kind of keeps us from being in that relationship. You know, you don't want anybody all up in your business. They ain't going to gossip about you. They ain't going to talk about you. But the Christians in the first century were all up in each other's business. They were all ways together, talking together, and being there for each other. But we got to be careful when we do it. Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Considering yourself, lest you fall in the same temptation. So you got to be careful and make sure your head is screwed on right before you go in and try and help somebody else. Because it's not going to do for both of you all to be in the ditch. But that means we have something else to do. We need to watch out for ourselves, bear our own load. While we're bearing each other's burdens, don't forget to look out for your own self, because we're responsible for our own salvation. Next, and I'm doing these things in order of how they are. The next is to live righteously before God. We understand that. He says that, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Now, I like this. I like this example. I like the way he uses the word sow, this metaphor, because it talks about sowing is about planting. It's not just about something, because we're all going to make mistakes. But he says, for who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap. So if you're constantly working or sowing or planting in the vineyard of your life, in your spirit, fleshly things, then guess what? You're going to reap corruption. Now, to get a list, and I don't even have to turn the page. Chapter 5, he tells us, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's sowing now to the flesh. Now, all of us are not going to do everything. We have our own problems, things that tempt us, things that challenge us, things that get in our way and stumble. But the point is, whatever it is, you can't live in it. You can't revel in it. You can't continue in it. You can't sow that in your life. Then he says, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sow the seeds. Plant the seeds of the Spirit in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit, love. What is it always telling us about? We got to love our brothers, love our neighbors, love our enemies, Jesus said. Love. Sow that in your life. And all of these things, whereas before it's only one or two that bother you, all of these things need to be in your life. Joy. Be happy that you're a Christian. We get peace. Peace is from knowing that God is on our side. That's the peace that passes all understanding. That God is there for us no matter what. long-suffering. Be ye steadfast and immovable. That's long-suffering. Hold on to God's hand no matter what. Don't let anything get up under your skin. Don't let anything move you from being in Christ. Don't let anything affect your relationship with God. Be unmovable. That's perseverance. That's steadfastness. That's endurance. We need that in our life. We need to sow that seed in the garden of our heart. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We need it all. There's no law. There's no, in other words, there's nothing hindering us from utilizing every one of these things. These things are free. You know, I like, in the computer world, I like things that are freeware. I can download it. I don't have to worry about buying a license. It's free. This is free. All you got to do is get out there and grasp it and put it in. You know, being good to others, being faithful to God, being, you know, all these things are free and necessary. This is mandatory. This is not, I get to choose which one I want to have. This is mandatory. We ought to want it, but we need it. And we must have it. Finally, he says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men. And I'm not talking about our benevolence. I'm not talking about our food pantry. We're supposed to have that. I'm not talking about the clothing drive. I'm not talking about any of the charities or works that we contribute to as a church. I'm talking about individually. I'm talking about you and me. As we see opportunities to other people, we need to do good. In showing them kindness, showing them mercy, showing them love, who do we show them? We show them God. God is seen in us when we have His love flowing from us. We want, you know, the greatest gift we can teach or give to anybody outside of the church is what? The salvation that comes through Christ. That's the greatest gift. The gospel message. That's the greatest gift. But we're going to find it hard-pressed to get into that person's life to teach them if we can't show them the love of God. How are we going to tell them that God loves them if we don't show them God's love through us, through how we treat them, how we help them or not? But we are to do this especially to the household of faith. So when we have opportunity, especially one of our brothers and sisters is in need, we need to be there. Finally, all of this is not for naught. You will reap a reward. Your reward will come if you don't lose heart. Your reward will be yours if you don't get discouraged, if you don't get fed up, if you don't leave the church, leave God, and put Him behind you. If you continue on, there's a reward. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. NIV, if we do not lose hope. Basically, if we do not give up, we will reap a reward. We will reap. What am I talking about, a reward? Am I telling you like the evangelist on TV that if you keep going, God's going to make you rich? If you do certain things and certain principles, all of the things of your heart are going to be granted to you? I'm not going to sit here and tell you that. I'm not going to say that God's going to neglect you or forsake you when you have need. But we're not all going to have millions of dollars.
We're not all good. Paul didn't. Paul had jail. Paul had people accusing him of things. Paul had a terrible life. But what I will tell you, that in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. I like the 21st chapter of Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will wipe away their tears. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. What a reward. What a reward that we will be in heaven with God. We won't need a sun, for God will be our light. We won't have pain. We won't have diseases. We won't have to worry about tragedy. That's never going to happen again. None of the things that have ever plagued us are going to ever happen again. And that's our reward if we continue. Paul says, not that I've obtained this reward, but I continue to press toward the mark. We have to continue. We have to stay faithful until the end so that we might receive that crown of life. You know, I started out with telling us how hard life is, and it is. It's hard out here without God. The gospel is His way of offering you a chance to come up out of that life. And even though you're still going to have problems, you have something you can hang on to. If you come into the fold of God, you have a reward to look forward to, that nothing else bad will happen to you in your life. That all the bad things are going to be gone. That's heaven. The way you get there is by obeying the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again on the third day. That's the message. That's the message that we have to hear, that we have to believe with all our heart. That's the message that should prompt us to repent. Because without repentance, we all likewise perish. Because we'll what? We'll die in our sins if we don't repent. We need to confess Him as Lord. Because one way or the other, that's going to happen. Because all are going to bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You want to do it on this side of life. You don't want to wait until you're on that side of life, because it's not going to mean anything. Your fate is already sealed. You have to confess Christ now and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's the gospel, and that's how we obey the gospel, how we become a part of God's family, how we get the inheritance that Peter was talking about, that inheritance that's undefiled, uncorruptible. That's how we get it, by coming into the fold. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But see, Christians, we know that things get in our way sometimes. Things cause us to stumble. Things cause us to make wrong decisions in this life. God wants you to come back. If you're faithful to confess your sins before Him, He's faithful to forgive you. He wants you to come back like the prodigal son who went astray. Don't let the opportunity to reply to God's wishes, to His call, whether it be to become a Christian or whether it be to be restored. Don't let that call go away. Because you don't know if you'll be here Sunday. You don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow. Time is one of those things that's fleeting. I mean, if you think about it, it's one of those things that passes that never comes back. You never get it back. We can sit here and wish, you know, what was Stevie Wonder song, I think. If I could turn back the hands of time, that's probably, we can't, Tyrone Davis, thank you. Can't turn back the hand. You can sit there and wish for 20 years. That's all it is a wish. Am I right, brother? It's all it is a wish. You can wish for 5 minutes. It's a wish. Once time goes, it's gone. Your life is like a vapor, James tells us, that it appears for a little while. And in our eyes, 60 or 70 years or 80 years, it seems like a long time. But I tell you what, 50 came on me before I knew it. It'll come, time will go. It's for a little while. Then it disappears. You don't know how much time you have. Take advantage of the time that you have now and make the decision in your heart to do what you know is right. That is to obey God or to come back to Him. Now, you don't have to tell us what you did. But if you come forward and tell us you need help, that you've confessed to God what it is that has been troubling you or whatever sin that you've had and asked Him for forgiveness, then you come here and you ask us and we'll pray that you can continue to grow stronger so that it doesn't harm you again. But if there are things on your heart, because again, it's not all about sin. Sometimes it's just about things that get in our way. Some, you know, problems that we're having and we need help. Pray for one another. And that's what we want to do for you. So if there is any need among you today, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Number 650.